We're all glad you're here this morning. Praise the Lord. I want to say thank you to our fellowship team for getting all those goodies to us last week. It was awesome. My blood sugars tend to spike after our Sunday morning meetings, but they're good. It was wonderful. Right after our church service, we have a missions meeting for those that will be able to be with us. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent meaning what? Anybody know? The coming of Christ or the arrival. I think it's great that we take time out of our annual calendar to celebrate what changed the world. The coming of a little one. A baby in a manger. Unsuspecting world, hardly prepared for the changes that were about to take place. This year, I've taken the theme for our 4 weeks approaching Christmas as experiencing the miracle of Christmas. Now, I did this for a number of reasons. One, because I think it was a miracle that Christ actually came. 750 years before Christ was born, a prophet said a child would be conceived by a young woman, and this child would grow up to become the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, a child becoming king. So I think about the miracles that took place for the birth of Christ. This morning we're going to be looking at the miracle of what I call the moment. There were a lot of miracle moments in the Christmas story. It's a miracle that Christ survived it. The conception, miraculous. The birth, miraculous. The survival story of the child, miraculous. What he would come to do, miraculous. This isn't just a history series talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. This child that brought what the Bible says, peace to a tumultuous world, became the miracle worker. I was thinking as I was preparing this series, how much miracles are downplayed in our culture, to the point where we hardly believe that a miracle could take place. What is a miracle? A miracle is God in his providence, for his own reason, transcends the laws of nature and the normal to do something supernatural, leaving many in awe. About four times we're told in the scriptures that Jesus performed signs, wonders, and miraculous deeds. It's a miracle. This morning, what we want to do is talk a little bit about this moment of time when Jesus came. What a miraculous moment that was. And then we want to talk about, just a little bit, about how he comes at the right moment. Nick of time. Presently, and that he will come. You know, I find it amazing that in light of Jesus' arrival, that was predicted 750 years before his actual coming, that people would have been prepared for that, the prophecies of Christ's birth. There's probably 70 specific prophecies regarding Jesus' coming Now we have to say his first coming. That you would think that the people, particularly those in not with knowledge, would have been prepared for that. But they weren't. As we begin the Advent celebration, I want to recognize the absolute significance of the moment. Particularly one moment. When the angel Gabriel came to a young woman, probably 14 to 16 years old, and told her that she would have a baby conceived of the Holy Spirit, you can only imagine the kind of emotions that would evoke. Disbelief. Possible shame. Embarrassment. And how it moved from that emotion to delight. I think miracles do that to us. In Galatians chapter 4, I'll turn your attentions to a very well-known and yet mysterious passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking to a Gentile audience about just the uniqueness of their situation. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I mean this. He's speaking of us, you and I, Gentile believers, becoming heirs along with the people of promise. He says that a child is no different than a slave. Verse 1. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. That's an analogy. He's going to speak of their relationship with Almighty God. In verse 3, he says, in the same way, we then also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But, verse 4, when the fullness of time comes, we know that as a historical fact. The fullness of time came when God sent forth his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. He speaks of that miraculous moment when God in his wise providence decided to dispatch his own son from heaven to earth to redeem or to purchase back from the slave market of sin a people for himself. That's you. Now we think of redeeming and redeeming coupons and redeeming vouchers and so forth, but God in his own mind and purposed his own son to come down to earth. He came, and it was a miraculous moment. It was the right moment. When the Bible speaks of time, it speaks of two kinds of time. A specific period of time, like 1 hour or 1 minute, or a supernatural period of time, a supreme moment of time, that instance when God chooses to do so, it's like that right there. That was the birth of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5 of the book of Galatians, one author said, contain the most compressed and highly charged passage in the entire New Testament. Because God is actually saying what his mindset was when he did something. The fullness of time. What does that mean? I like this passage. The Bible speaks of this as a time of completion. God sent his son. The reality is, however, that many people miss that supreme moment, so to speak. They they're running too fast through life to notice. Think of all the people in the Christmas story that should have known about this miraculous birth. We have divine commentary, that is the Bible speaking about itself in relationship to time. And the scholars that were around Herod after the birth of Christ, they should have known. In fact, when Herod turns to them and says, hey, by the way, where's that baby supposed to be born? They knew. It was right off the top of their head. That's why he sent soldiers down to Bethlehem to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. So even though they had the miraculous moment in front of them, I don't believe it. It was just the right time in history that Jesus would be born. The coming of the Christ into the world was not a matter of happenstance or coincidence. His coming was part of God's divine plan, and you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are participants in that plan, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. Because here's what I suspect. He came at the right moment, but he's also going to come at the right moment, which is where we're going. You know, the world seems so preoccupied with so many things that they forget that on the divine stage, God is at work and there's no coincidences. Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary, Be Free, on this passage. He says, historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer. The Jews, certainly that could be said of them. And at the right time, Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions, like Mithraism, it's called, developed at the same time. And people were just grasping. Religious bankruptcy seemed to be the order of the day in the Jerusalem temple, the one place you would expect to find integrity. Only led to spiritual hunger, he says, where everyone and everything. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his sons. Do you believe that? Could it be that in our time that God is preparing the world for his second coming? I'm believing it more and more. In fact, I'm under the conviction that we really need to be a little bit more prepared than we are. We've lived in relative peace and security, even though the world's chaotic place, it hasn't reached my backyard, or maybe it has. But what if God would be preparing for that great event that's only captured in film or on paintings, where Christ will pierce the heavens? We sing about the clouds being rolled back and the roll being called up yonder, asking the question, I'll be there. I think. I hope. Thanks to both the Greek and the Roman conquests, Latin and Greek were the known languages of the day, where an empire was able to communicate. God was preparing the world. Travelers could easily go from one place to another because of Roman roads. The Pax Romana established an element of peace where it wasn't as dangerous as it once was. Into this environment, at the right moment, Christ would be born. I'd like to think about Christ's coming at the right moment. He comes to us, actually, in the right moment. See, I don't think history is actually like two bookends where God did something over here and then he's going to do something over here and that he's not involved in the middle. I'd like to raise our level of consciousness to think that God is still at work, that God is with us as he said he would be. His believers, his disciples, he told them in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you a presence, a divine presence called the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is true, where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you sense in the course of your everyday life that God is with you? Not that we're perfect or that we're obedient in every particular way, but there's a sense in which I am not in this alone. The world's a scary place. To think that I would go through life without that sense scares me to death. There are times, you know, when we're scared to death, right? Like when you have a significant other in your life and you say to one person, I do. That's a scary place, isn't it? Because it's a gambler. You're rolling the dice. It's like, I hope so. I'm crossing everything. Because we don't know. I mean, up until that point, it's just us. It's the scariest time ever when you have your first child. And you think, I don't know, nothing prepared me for this. Sleepless nights. Everything you own has vomit stains on it. They make noise. They get you up at night. And then they grow up and talk back. Scary time. To think that I'm alone in that, pretty scary. Or to face something in the workplace that you never experienced before, and all of a sudden there's that threat, that level of security that you had in a job and a house and all this, 2.5 kids and is over. The strongest way to say anything in biblical language in the New Testament is when Jesus said to his disciples upon the eve of his departure on this globe, physically, touchdown, boots on the ground, when he told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of every creation, every creature, every living thing, .. and I will be with you. Literally it says, and I will never at one time ever think of forsaking you. They would just string negatives when they wanted to say, no. The one thing that he promises, not that we'd be exempt from all of life's difficulties, or that he will pull through and we'll be healed of every disease. I'd like to think that would be, but he would never, ever leave us. When I first came to the church in 2012, there was a policeman right around the corner from our house, right near Ed's house. You probably remember that. A man died in the home and a girl was crying on the front lawn. Turned out to be the elderly gentleman's caregiver. He had nobody. Isn't that the saddest thing ever? Tom and I went and did the funeral for him. There were two people by the graveside, me and Tom. Isn't that sad? Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He came at the right moment, but he comes at the right moment. You know, God knows what we need when we need it. And it seems like he's always pulling things out right at the last moment. When we're driven for whatever reasons, right to the end of the precipice, and we're looking over and it's like, we're doomed. And then just like God, he shows up. God comes to us just at the right time, just at the right moment. Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "All eyes look to you," speaking of God, "and you, O God, give them their food." Here it is, at the proper time. Psalm 104, 27, "All of them wait for you to give them their food at the right time." Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, "I will provide rain for your land," God says, "in the proper time." Isn't it just like God to show up that way? He creates or allows at least the scenarios or the situations to occur that cause us to cry out to him just for him to show himself for who he said he would be. In John chapter 11, Jesus, one of my favorite stories, and I say it often at funerals, where Jesus hears that their family friend, Lazarus, is sick. But for whatever reason, Jesus delays his going, and by the time he gets to their house, the location of the family, Lazarus has died, and in fact, had been in the grave 3 days. Mary and Martha are their family friends, and they say, "Jesus, why did you show up? If you were here, he wouldn't have died." And that may have been true. Only to have God show up and do one of the most miraculous things ever. Nobody had ever done it before, at least in their lifetime. Now, you only have to go to Israel to see how they actually entomb someone. It's not like us where they have a nice little grave place and a little tombstone. They buried them in limestone. They dug down. And in that, there was like a little cave, and it opened up, and they put little like shelves in there for entire families. And when the Bible speaks of being gathered to your family, they put a body, they stretch out, they prepare the body, put it in this little on this little slab in this limestone kind of cave, and then it decomposes, and then they sweep up the bones and put it in an ossuary or a jar, and then you're being gathered, and they just push the little ossuary all the way in the back, and when they run out of room, they dig another one. Jesus, in this scenario, people are still weeping and wailing days after his death, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." It's a precursor to Jesus' own resurrection. He showed up. As Mary is struggling with the death of her brother, Jesus says something very interesting. See, God always shows up on time, and he did this on purpose so that people, and he cries out to God in a very quiet, I think, prayer where he says, "God, thank you for hearing me." But he didn't do it for himself. He said it was for those that are here that they would see. Miraculous moment. I like this story. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For a while we are yet still helpless. At the appointed time," it says that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says, goes on to talk about how God demonstrated his love for us in that why we were doing the wrong things, why we were still sinning, present tense. God saw your need and my need. He sent forth his son. I can't help wonder if you need a miracle. I mean, really. Outside of God's intervention, whatever situation you're experiencing, whether in your mind or in actions, it seems hopeless. That's when God shines. When you get to that place where there's no more options, that there's no more resources to draw upon, when there's hope is fading because you think humanly, naturally speaking, this isn't going to work out. God's promise to us is that just at the right time, God comes through. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, one of my favorite passages, says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap." Then it goes on to say, don't give up and quit. For in due season, you will reap if you don't quit. Let me tell you when God seems to do his thing, in my life at least. See, I think I have a lot under control. I don't necessarily say this, but I operate this way, it seems, where it just seems like, God, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what to do. And I get to the end of myself and I sit there, then I finally have that little talk with Jesus where I say, okay, God, you take over. Well, I only say that after I've done everything humanly possible. It's a shame to me. Why didn't I go back to that, just rewind that and just say, God, at the beginning of it, this is your problem. That's when God shows up. We have situations going on in our life. People are sick. Unknown mystery illnesses. People develop a cancerous tumor. Frankly and humanly speaking, I am helpless. Relationships break up. Kids get sick. My job is being threatened. And I'm like, whatever semblance of control I thought I had, don't have. The older I get, the more I realize that the world was never in my control. You live with fears like ISIS could come across the ocean and people from Syria could be terrorists. And all of a sudden, we're hyperventilating. As if to think God doesn't know all of it. Do you ever think that God might be moving heaven and earth so that people who would be terrorists would hear the gospel and be saved? There are testimonies of terrorists becoming Christians because they've discovered that there is release from the guilt of the things that they've done. The Christian message is the message of God's love to the world. I remember the movie The Help. Do you remember that? There's one particular woman who is the help. She's the servant in the home. Seems to be the object of one particular lady's dissatisfaction and is always finding a reason criticize her or to jab at her. She finally gets confronted about three quarters through the movie. And she says to the lady finally, she says, "Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired?" And what she should be tired of is all the things that she has filled her life with to make hate her modus operandi, though, her mode of operation. When we are utterly helpless, Christ finds us. Let me encourage you as we go from this place today. It's the area where God is convicting me. Jesus came. Jesus comes. But Jesus will come again. I need to remind myself of that because, you know, the clock is ticking. There is coming a day, and I don't know how far down the road it is, where clocks will stop. Israel will be over. And the Bible speaks of that instant, that moment of time where the King of Kings comes through, comes out of glory to take his children. Now that just sounds like the coolest thing ever. It's the best and the scariest moment of all time because it's called the consummation or the completion or the end of the story. The end of redemption story where that which was started in the Garden of Eden is now brought to completion and it's over. It's like the last 10 minutes of a film. Listen to these verses, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. We're going to stand before God someday. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, that's believers, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Isn't that cool? If you were to close your eyes and imagine what that scene would look like, it's called the great and most terrible day. Great for us, terrible for everyone else. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming, there it is, of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's an unsuspecting people. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's what the scripture said. If there's an application to this, be careful. Luke 21, 34 and 36 says, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and all anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live in the face of the whole earth. Be always on your watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Isn't that amazing? See, what's going to happen is very, very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, speaking in languages of time, I like this passage because it says that the Son of Man, upon hearing the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain, those that are alive, will be caught up to the together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort yourself with these words. There was only one thing to do to know preparation of Christ's return. It's found said in different ways in different gospel texts, but it says, be ready. Watch out. Prepare. And if you know Christ is your Savior, there's only one application for a message like this. As we prepare for Christmas, and as unsuspecting as the world was at his first coming, they're equally unprepared for his second. And that could sadly be our story if we're not careful. Seems we're always waiting for the right time to do something. Well, I'll love the Lord. I'll serve the Lord when I get married. I'll live for the Lord when, you know, I settle down and I get a house. And we're always preparing for the next thing, and we never get to that. We're waiting for just the right time to make that life commitment to the Lord, to have that closer walk. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I heard you, speaking of God, in an acceptable time, that speaks of time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. For the person that's putting off the salvation experience, may be too late. The warning I would give is that the train's pulling out and the ship's taking off. You may not be on it if you're waiting for the right time. Mark 1 verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come. It's already come in Jesus' day. Repent and believe the good news is what Jesus said to the people of his day, and he says it through time. To change your mind, to change your direction of your life, follow the Lord. Now is the right time. Now is the acceptable time, is what he says. Don't put it off. As we close this morning, I would say this, in a way of warning, it's the warning I give myself. Andy, don't get too comfortable. When the Bible speaks of the Christian, he speaks of a journeying person, a person who's on a trip. We are pilgrims just passing through. Our eyes, my eyes, will close for the last time. So will yours. But unfortunately, we become settlers rather than pilgrims. We've put our roots down just a little bit too far, and now we've become unmovable. We're not allowing God to mold us and to make us into what he wants us to be, Christ-likeness. To repent means just to change your mind. We need to tell God what he already knows. Lord, you know all things. Right now is just such a moment. So rare is the time that we actually get honest with God and say, God, you know me. You created me. And you know where I am in relationship to you. And frankly, I'm scared. I don't know what the future holds, but I am placing my life in your hands. And if that's to make me bold as a lion, as I think, face persecution in a culture that's anti-God and anti-religion and anti-Jesus, then so be it. If we're living for the Lord and we're just kind of tired, Lord, rejuvenate my soul. Plant me by the rivers of water, as Psalm 1 says. Let me soak up everything that you have to offer. Today is the right time to receive all that God has for us and to dedicate, to renew ourselves to the purposes of God, not to my own purpose, but to his. If you do, you'll recognize the miraculousness of this moment. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray at the end of our service here too. To the Lord, and this is really more my prayer for me than my prayer for you. But if you can pray this, then you probably are at a pretty good place. Dear Lord, I don't want to live one more moment without you. I ask that you would take whatever sins I've committed and forgive them. Take away from me the anger, the bitterness, the resentment that I sometimes harbor. And grant me a level of forgiveness and peace. Take the turmoil that has become my life and still the waters. I believe that you came to forgive me of my sins, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose this moment to receive your greatest gift through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our service?